Good morning, King's Church. I'm so glad you're here. I'm one of the pastors. If you're new with us this morning, my name is Kyle Rosas. And we're grateful that if you're a friend with us this morning, that you've come, taking some time out of your weekend to join us for worship. Just to be very clear, we are a church that when we gather to lift high the name of Jesus. And part of that is we submit ourselves under the authority of His Word. Amen? And so we're gathering today because the focus is not on us. The focus is all on Him. And we've been in this series recently called Marked, meaning what are we known for as a church? Like, what are we marked by? What is the culture of a people who passionately pursue Jesus? What does that look like? And so we're in a sermon series called Marked. In our first week, we looked at we are a people marked by God dependence. Like, we depend upon God because apart from Him, we have nothing. In this last week, we looked at authentic relationships, that me and you are designed to be life, to live life in community, that we're supposed to pursue God together genuinely. And so the church is meant to gather for these things, and then also what we're going to talk about today, it's meant to scatter for the mission. I don't know if you realize this, but there's a tension sometimes for us in the American church. And I know a lot of times we pick on the American church, but some of that's because what we see in our culture, we're gauging, is the church influencing the culture, or is the culture actually influencing the church? And what we're going to talk about today, it begins in here, but has implications to the ends of the earth. The third thing that we want to be marked by at King's Church is kingdom impact. Kingdom impact, meaning what we are known for, what we are marked for, is that we are a people that are focused on seeing the kingdom of God expanded. And the question for us is, how would we do that? And there's this tension in the American church to make church about consumerism. Like, I go to church to get, what do I get out of church? You know, I like to say it like this. Sometimes we treat the church like it's a vendor of goods and services. Meaning, I'm going to go up to the vending machine, I'm going to press B12, and my Surge energy drink is going to come out. Does anybody remember Surge? That drink back in the 90s or early 2000s was not good for you. There's a lot of things today that aren't good for you, but that's sometimes how people view church, is that church is a vending machine, and I go and I select what I want, and the church gives me what I want. But really what we see in the Bible is how we are to view church is we may be coming to church to see what we get out of it, but what Christ does with this church is give them a commission. He gives us a purpose for our lives, and that purpose for our lives is bigger than just you and I. It's our neighborhood, it's our city, it's the Western United States, and it's the world. And so kingdom impact we define as we build up the church for the purpose of expanding His kingdom. We build up the church for the purpose of expanding His kingdom. So yes, we gather every week in small groups. We gather every week for worship, but then we scatter for mission. In other words, God's purpose for your life is not simply for you to consume, but to be commissioned to testify the greatest news ever given, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? You tracking with me? Okay. So the question for us that we must wrestle with today is not does your church have a mission? That's not the question we're wrestling with. Of course our church has a mission. The question that you and I must wrestle with this morning during this new sermon series is, do you see His mission as your life's purpose? Let me say that again. The question that you and I must wrestle with this morning is, do you see His mission as your life's purpose? Not like, hey, it's great advice. Hey, that's something that the church does, and if I have time in my schedule, I'll make time for that. But do you see the mission of God proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ till the whole world hears? Do I see that as the purpose of my life? That's the question that we must wrestle with this morning. And the place we most clearly see this is the book of Matthew in chapter 28. So if you have your Bibles or your tablet or your phone, let's scroll there or turn there to Matthew chapter 28. This is the end of the book. So think about it like this. This is the Gospel of Matthew. And what we have seen is the testimony of Jesus' life, his death, his burial, and now his resurrection. And as we see his resurrection, he begins to give a commission to his disciples. In other words, he's saying, this is the purpose of your life. And so as you turn there, this is, just to give you some context, this is after Jesus has died. He's risen again. This is a period of 40 days where he's appearing to them. He has holes in his hands and a piercing in his side. He is the resurrected Christ. He's defeated the grave. He's defeated death. And he's reigning and he's ruling. And he's interacting with his followers over a period of 40 days. But these early followers, things weren't that great. They were actually, John 20 tells us, they were in fear. They were worried. They were scared. Says in John chapter 20 that they were locked behind doors in fear of the Jews, that someone would snatch them up and kill them because they were people who believed in Jesus. And Jesus is speaking to this group of people that are fearful. And I want to encourage you today, when we think about the mission, and when you think about the mission of God in your life, it can be very fearful. I can't speak. I don't know how to share with someone. And Jesus speaks to them in this context. If you have your Bibles, we're going to begin in verse 16 of chapter 28. And it says this, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had directed them." So Jesus had previously told them, "Meet me here." And even though they're fearful, even though they're scared, they obey Jesus and go there. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This is God's word for us. May we get it and be gotten by it. This is a hopeful text for you and I today. This text is meant to remind us of the purpose that God has on your life and my life, that it's bigger than our cul-de-sac, that it's bigger than my schedule, that it's about the glory of a God that everyone everywhere would see and know that Christ is Lord. So here's the big idea for us that's hanging over our text today. Kingdom impact is the mission of those who call King's Church home. In other words, kingdom impact, which is building up the church for the purpose of expanding his kingdom, is the mission of everyone who calls King's Church home. It's a personal mission. It's a corporate mission. We orient our lives around this mission. It affects everything about our lives. But what does it look like? What does it look like for us, for me and you? What does it look like to pursue kingdom impact as the mission of our lives? To pursue kingdom impact as the mission of our lives, number one, we live motivated by his worthiness. You and I live motivated by his worthiness. We're not motivated by the task ahead of us. I've got to go do all these things for him. As he's just simply a cold and distant boss. No, we are motivated by the worthiness of God. We see this in verse 16. These 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. And they go, they obey him. In verse 17, "And when they saw him, they worshiped him." They worshiped him. When they see him, they worship him. He's the risen, the conquering Savior, the one they had followed for 3.5 years, the one that they saw beaten with an inch of his life, blood pouring down his face, the one they saw crucified on the cross, and the earth covered with darkness, and the veil in the temple tore, and it looked as if all was lost, and the one that now they see resurrected. Amen? Christ is alive, and they fall down in awe of who he is. If we're going to orient our lives, if we're going to pursue kingdom impact as the mission of our lives, it begins by living motivated by his worthiness. This is such a text just to read over and forget. They saw Christ risen, conquered in the grave. The greatest problem of their life was sin, and death comes to all men. And they see Christ risen and alive. The one who was crucified is now standing before them, and they are in complete awe. They are moved by who he is. He is not a simple good teacher. He is not just a prophet. No, he is the reigning King of Kings, and he is a risen Savior and a risen Lord. And when they encounter him, this pushes them to worship. When they encounter him, you know this in your own life when you've experienced the grace of God, that when you see who God is, you see his worthiness, you worship. What's interesting though, if we're not careful, we'll read over this. It says, but some doubted. Now, we don't know if there was more than the 11 there. Obviously, Judas had already gone on. And we don't know if some of the 11 believed and some of the 11 doubted. But I want to give us some clarity around that word. That word doubt doesn't mean unbelief. They didn't believe that he was the Christ. It doesn't mean that they believed that he wasn't risen. They were hesitant. That's what the word means. They were hesitant. They were afraid of what was going on, and they didn't know what to expect. Some were hesitant, unsure how to react. But Jesus still gives them the command to go. What's interesting for us today is the Great Commission does not begin with a task to do, but a king to worship. The Great Commission does not begin with a task to do. Don't leave here and think, I got to go do 15 million things. It begins with worshiping the king. And it's out of that worship that God does only what he can do. Pastor John Piper said it like this: missions exist. The missions is the act of going to different places, foreign lands, and taking the gospel, whether it's 1 week or whether it's a few months or whether it's for a few years. Missions is the activity of the church to go to places where the gospel is needed. And John Piper says it like this: missions exist because worship does not. Not only when you go to the far corners of the world or you cross the street to your neighbor, worship of Jesus Christ doesn't exist, but also the church, for us, we aren't to be motivated by a task to do. We aren't motivated because there's a sign up to go to Mexico. We aren't motivated because we're adopting the sub-Saharan African people. We're motivated because we know how worthy Christ is of worship. And when we encounter Christ, it transforms our life. Amen? We're a doxological church. What does that mean? It means that we are created and designed for worship. It is all about worship. Worship is not a song that you sing. It's not an instrument that you play. It's the very breath that you have every single day. And it's out of worship, mission comes. In the Old Testament, there's a prophet named Isaiah who has a similar experience. And it says he saw the Lord high and lifted up. And he said the train of the Lord, meaning the fabric, the hem part of the fabric, filled the temple. And he was blown away by the very presence of God. He was blown away by his neediness for God. And this is how he responds when God says this: who will go for us? In other words, who will go tell? And because of his worship and seeing the worthiness of God, Isaiah says, here I am, Lord, send me. Here's the reality. The mission will never move beyond our worship of Jesus. If we're not careful, the reason we have been living in fear of the mission, or maybe we've lived in distraction from doing the mission, isn't because simply because it's something else to do. It's because we've forgotten who Jesus is. Here, when you encounter the Savior on a daily purpose, what is on His heart becomes to be on your heart. And what we see is these people gather, these disciples gather, and they worship Him. Mission flows out of worship. And when Jesus is worthy to you, when you see Him as worthy, obedience to His command stops being optional. So church family, if we're going to pursue kingdom impact as the mission of our lives, we must live motivated by the worthiness of Jesus. Mission will never move beyond our worship. And Jesus speaks to both those who worship Him in this text and those who are hesitant in this text. And He tells them the same thing. Look at verse 18. And Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." If we're going to pursue kingdom impact as the mission of our lives, it's not only are we motivated by His worthiness, but number two, we live ruled by His authority. We live ruled by His authority. Jesus speaks out and He says, to those that are worshiping and those that are doubtful, the mission, the message is the same. He doesn't say, hey, you're in fear, you're in doubt, go away from me, I don't want you. No, He welcomes them in and gives them the same commission as those that are worshiping. And He says the same message, my authority has been given unto me. This authority, I have all authority. What does He mean by authority? What He means first is His authority is over everything, that there's no place, there's no person, there's no thing that is not under His rule. Amen? The heavens, the spiritual realm, the earthly rulers, the political climate, the church, and your life is all under His authority. It also means that His authority is the right to command. This is not going to be something that He's going to say that goes in the suggestion box after church, okay? You ever seen that where someone goes, thanks for business, just drop a suggestion in the suggestion box and we'll hope to read it. No, that's not what this is. What He's about to tell them, He has all authority to command them to do. His authority has also been established by the Father. In Daniel chapter 7, in the Old Testament, Daniel is exiled in a place called Babylon and things aren't good. Things aren't very hopeful. The people of God are not living in the land. They have been taken captive and taken away to a foreign territory, and they're prisoners there. And in the midst of that context, God gives Daniel a message about the one king who's going to come. And this is what Daniel says. He says, I saw in the night visions, behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like the Son of Man. That's Jesus. He came to the Ancients of Days. That's God the Father. And He was presented before Him. And to Him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples and nations and languages should serve Him. And His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and His kingdom that shall not be destroyed. God has established the very authority of Jesus. In other words, when Jesus resurrected from the grave, God gave Him all the authority to command everyone everywhere to bow the knee. Amen? His authority is over everything. His authority is the right to command. His authority has been established by the Father, and His authority is the basis for the mission. It's by His authority that He's about to say and lead us to say, go therefore and make disciples. But also, lastly, His authority demands your allegiance, my allegiance. Christian, Jesus, what that means is this, Christian, Jesus has the rightful claim to your obedience, your priorities, your schedule, your money, your relationships, your comfort, your reputation. Everything belongs to Him. He says, all authority means Jesus isn't competing for a slice of your life. He has the rightful claim over all of it. So the question isn't, do I agree? The question is who do you belong to? C.S. Lewis famously quoted, said this in one of his books, Mere Christianity. What do we do with Jesus? He's three things. He's either a liar, and what he said is not true. He's either a lunatic, a madman, or he's Lord. Nothing in between. Nothing in between. How about you? Is Jesus Lord of your life? Or is he simply a consultant in your life? What's a consultant? The one you listen to when it's convenient and ignore when it's not. Church family, if we're going to pursue kingdom impact as the mission of our lives, we must live ruled by his authority. He has the authority over our lives. And if Jesus really has all the authority, then the next word that he's going to say, the next phrase, the command that he's going to give, is not hard for us. It is something that we welcome. He says, therefore, go. Number three, if we're going to pursue kingdom impact as the mission of our lives, we must live sent by his command. We must live sent by his command. Now this verse, verse 19 and 20, is the very central heart of this passage. That Jesus is leaving them with his last words. That they will hear from him physically here on earth. And he's leaving them with these words. And they're so important for us. We live sent by his command. Look at verse 19. He says, therefore, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you, and behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. What is the command that Jesus now gives out of his authority? What does he give to them? Jesus doesn't want converts or fans. He wants followers who obey him. He says, you are to be sent to make disciples. In the John's gospel, there's an interaction where Jesus is in the upper room with them. And they're in fear of the Jews. And Jesus says, come see my hands and see my side. I am he that you know. And he says, just as the Father sent me, so am I sending you. Like God's plan for you and the purpose for you in your life and my life as Christians is that we are on mission for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus to everyone everywhere. We're seeing captives released, sinners saved. That's the purpose of the church. And he says, go therefore and make disciples. He doesn't say make fans of me, make people who are going to like me on Instagram, people who are going to have this trending Bible app and all this stuff. He says make people who look like me. That's what he's saying. A disciple is someone who follows and obeys and helps others follow and obey Jesus. Now, what's the scope of this command? Is it simply across the street? Is it simply those that I know personally in my lives? What's the scope of his command? He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Now that phrase, all nations, is a little bit challenging for us because when we hear that, we think geopolitical structures. Like, okay, just go to every country in the world, and if we have a missionary every country in the world, we're good. But that word in the Greek actually means panta ta ethne, meaning all people groups. We get the word ethne or ethnic group is where we get it. This is a group of people that have similar language, have similar culture, have similar styles of doing things. And he's saying everyone, everywhere that has ever lived, that will ever be born, is to hear this message. The scope of this is the world. Revelation 5:9, John the Revelator speaks to this. He says, behold, and I see one who is able to open the book and break its seals. And he has purchased for himself a people from every tribe, language, tongue, and nation. Like, that's the goal. God is worthy of the worship of every single person in the world. Everyone. So the mission is bigger than my comfort. The mission is bigger than my zip code. This is across the street. This is across the city. This is the coworker you see every day. This is the neighbor you've never learned their name. This is Phoenix, and this is the nations. Now hear me say, when Jesus says all peoples, this is not a convenient mission. This mission is not convenient. It's a costly mission. It's only costly for us, though, if Jesus is small. But if Jesus is big in your life, if he's worthy of the worship in your life, if he's the risen king who's worthy, then there's no cost that I wouldn't pay. There's no person I wouldn't speak to. There's no place that I wouldn't go. Why? Because he's worthy of the worship of my life to proclaim the gospel to everyone, everywhere. And because God is worthy of their worship and they are in need of his grace, as you go, teach people the gospel. The word go there means just as you live life, as you go from here, where we live, where we work, where we play, to the nations, we make disciples. And Jesus tells us two hows. He gives us two how words. How do you make disciples? He says baptizing them. That word baptize is a word that means immerse. It means to be completely put underwater, head to toe. He says, this is how Jesus was baptized, by the way. Jesus was baptized by being completely submerged underwater. And so if you're here and you've repented and you placed your faith in Jesus, for some of you, your obedience today is taking a step towards baptism because you haven't done that. And he commands that we baptize everyone everywhere. Is this simply a ritual or an act to perform? No. What baptism signals is someone saying, my allegiance is Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what baptism signals. It shows people that they died to themselves and they've been raised by Christ to walk in his ways for his glory. And if you're interested in taking that step, come meet me at the hub afterward. He says baptize, then he says teaching them to obey. We're not teaching them to be good people. We're not teaching them to come to church every once in a while. We're teaching them to obey all that Jesus commanded. That's hard. We're teaching them to forgive people that are not worthy, if you will, of our forgiveness. We're teaching them to go to hard places. We're teaching them to encourage people even when they're discouraged. We're teaching them to make disciples. We're teaching them to love their neighbor. We're teaching them to obey all that Jesus commanded them. That kind of disciple that he's talking about lives under the authority of God's word. That kind of disciple lifts high the name of Jesus in their lives and worship. That kind of disciple depends on God in prayer. And that kind of disciple that he's talking about carries the gospel with a bold witness to everyone, everywhere. See, the command to make disciples is a command of multiplication. Jesus had spent 3.5 years with these disciples, and he is going to tell them to go and make more disciples. And they're going to go and make more disciples. See, this message wasn't simply to the disciples, only to the apostles. Back 2,000 years ago, this message is for everyone in this room to go and make disciples. Disciple making isn't complete until it reproduces. We help someone follow Jesus until they can help someone else follow Jesus. It's reasonable to say, church family, that during the course of this sermon today, 4,000 people will die and spend a Christless eternity away from God. 4,000 people. This is not a guilt trip. It should be a wake-up call that drives us to urgency because God is worthy of their worship and they are in great need of his grace. And you say, Kyle, what does it look like for me to do that? How can I make disciples? Like, what can I actually do about the people in my life that are far from God? I'm going to give you a simple illustration on the screen. When you look on the screen, these are three people in my life that are far from God. I know them from different situations and circumstances. I see them about every week. And what I'm not asking you to do is sell your whole house and move across the world to sub-Saharan Africa. That's not what we're asking you to do. I'm putting before you that obedience to the command of God making disciples simply begins by identifying the people around you that are far from God. These people are far from God. These are family and friends who, think about this, who are your family? If you were to have a map like this, who's your family and your friends that God has placed in your life where you live and where you work and where you play? Who are they? If you know that God has strategically placed you in their lives with the gospel of Jesus, not for Kyle to come teach him the gospel, but for you to take the gospel to them, it begins by simply taking ownership for the people in your life. Small steps of obedience. Now I want to encourage you to take one disciple-making step today. I'm going to show these on the screen. This is what you can do today from here. I want to encourage you. This is how you can begin to obey this command. Invite. I'm going to church next Sunday. Would you come sit with me? That's part of it. Connect. Hey, can we grab coffee this week? I'd love to share with you what God's doing in my life. Schedule it before the end of today. Include. Hey, come to group. Come over to my house. Use hospitality as an opportunity to proclaim the gospel. Hospitality is the mission. Or initiate. I can share what Jesus has done in my life, a short testimony, and the gospel. Every one of us can step into this. Jesus didn't make this command too far from you and I. If we are Christians, if we are followers of Jesus, He's placed His Spirit inside of you. Therefore, He's empowering you to go and live this out. And these are some ways that you can do it. If you desire or need more resources, meet me at the hub after service. I would love to give those to you. See, the mission of the church becomes kingdom impact when ordinary people take ownership of the people in their lives. Think about this. The disciples were fishermen. Tax collectors, just regular people like you and I. They weren't professionals. Actually, in the book of Acts, it says they called them unlearned men. They weren't smart. The mission of church becomes the kingdom impact when ordinary people like you and I take ownership for the people in our lives. Church family, if we're going to pursue kingdom impact as the mission of our lives, we must live sent by His command. And Jesus didn't send us with the command. You may be here today and may be fearful of what the future is, what God may be asking you to do. Here's the comfort. He not only sends us with a command, but He sustains us by His presence. If we're going to pursue kingdom impact as the mission of our lives, it's going to be because we live sustained by the very presence of God in our lives. Look what He says, "Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of this age." This promise is from the King to His followers. He gives them a promise to claim, to hold on to from uncertainty for the task ahead. They don't know where it's going to take them. They don't know what it's going to cost them. And Jesus says, "I am with you." Matthew ends the same way that he begins the gospel. You know how he begins Matthew chapter 1? He says, "God has revealed Himself in Emmanuel, God with us." And what Matthew says is, "And He will still be with us as we go and make disciples." This is a promise to claim. Jesus gives them assurance to sustain them for the work ahead. You will not be alone in the mission. I will be with you. We see this fulfilled in Acts with the promised Holy Spirit. Church family, God has given you the Spirit of God to live inside of you, to empower you for this task. You cannot do this on your own. You must depend upon the Spirit. You may have heard this story before, but I think it is so pertinent to our text today. There was a missionary named John Patton in the South Pacific. And one night, after proclaiming the gospel, hundreds of men were hunting him down to kill him. And he hid up in a chestnut tree. And while they searched below, he could hear the yelling and the muskets. And later he wrote that in the tree, "Never in all his sorrows did the Lord draw nearer," he said. Alone, yet not alone. Patton said, the promise, "I am with you always," became so real to him, it would have not surprised him to see Jesus standing there in the chestnut tree. This is what Jesus is giving us in Matthew 28. Not just a mission to obey, but his presence to sustain us. Where the mission takes us will require his sustaining presence to keep us. We will be plagued by fear and doubt and uncertainty. And that may be some of us today, but the promise is clear that he will be with you. What a comfort. What a joy. Church family, if we're going to pursue kingdom impact as the mission of our lives, we must live sustained by his presence. We cannot do it without him. Church family, this is kingdom impact. Kingdom impact is the mission of those who call King's Church home. So what does it look like to pursue this mission? It looks like a people that are motivated by his worthiness. We worship the risen King. It looks like a people who are ruled by his authority. Jesus gets the final say in our lives. It looks like a people that are sent by his command. We don't just attend, we make disciples who make disciples. And it looks like a people who are sustained by his presence because we are not alone on the mission that he has given us. As we end today, when we encounter his word, we learn to live. I want to give you three questions for us today. What is the pursuit of your life? Can it be said that you're pursuing after Jesus? Or is Jesus simply a good figure that you know of and that you come to church every once in a while? Do you know him? Some of you came here today, and if you're honest, your life is not summed up by the pursuit of Jesus. And the good news is, Jesus didn't come to give you a better self-improvement plan for your life. He came to save you. He came to forgive you. And he bring you back to God. And so the first step for you is not to try harder. The first step is to turn to the King. Come to Jesus. The second question for us is, who has the authority over your life? Have you been living like Jesus is Lord, or simply a good advice giver? Being a Christian means we submit to his authority. So where do you need to surrender in your life? Is it your schedule? Is it your preferences? Is it your fears? What area have you kept in the suggestion box that Jesus is now calling into obedience? And lastly, who will you help follow Jesus this week? You don't have to reach the world this week. You just take responsibility for one person God has placed in your life. You can do this today. Name someone. Take responsibility for one step towards them this week. And open your life. I like to say time, table, and truth. Meaning time, be consistent with that person. Table, share your life with that person and truth. Open God's word together and obey Jesus together. Amen. Church family, God has given us this glorious mission to be a part of, that we get to build up the church for the purpose of expanding his kingdom so that everyone, everywhere can hear his name and respond to the gospel and be saved. And it is worthy that we give our lives away to that because God is worthy. Let us pray. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the truth that you've given us in your word. God, that you have not called us to be consumers, but you've given us a commission to go and make disciples. And we are motivated by your worthiness. God, we are ruled by your authority. We are sent by your command, and we are sustained by your presence. And Father, we don't want to go from here if you're not with us, and we know that you are with us. And so, God, lead us out to the places where we live, where we work, and we play, and help us to pursue gospel conversations. Help us to make disciples for your glory and for your namesake and for the good of those that we serve every day and every week in our lives. God, so that it would be that there would be a people from every tribe, language, tongue, and nation worshiping Jesus around your throne. So we give this to you and we say, Holy Spirit, do what only you can do in our lives to bring it to fruition. In Jesus' name, amen.